listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You're in a Democratic Party that is, in a very one-sided fashion, pro-choice on the question of abortion. How does that square with your role as a minister, a leader of a church, a man of God?
Oh, I believe that health care is a human right. And I believe that it is something that the richest nation in the world provides for its citizens. And for me, reproductive justice is consistent with my commitment to that. I believe unequivocally in a woman's right to choose, and that the decision is something that we don't want government engaged in. But that's between her and her doctor and her minister. And I will fight for that in the United States Senate.
Do you think it's consistent with God's view that God endorses the millions of abortions we've had in this country since Roe v. Wade?
I think that human agency and freedom is consistent with my view as a minister.
That's Georgia Senate candidate Raphael Warnock speaking on the Mission Tim Possible podcast about his views on abortion as a Christian pastor. Practically an encyclopedia of pro-choice buzzwords and arguments. We're going to go through some of those here in just a few minutes. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, December the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Scott Klusendorf will join us to talk about Georgia Senate candidate Pastor Raphael Warnock on abortion. He's president of Life Training Institute. Then a little bit later, we'll be introducing the Book of 1 John with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, co-host of Table Talk Radio. Joining us to talk about Georgia Senate candidate Pastor Raphael Warnock on abortion, Scott Klusendorf, president of Life Training Institute and author of the book, The Case for Life, Equipping Christians to Engage the Culture. Scott, welcome back.
Todd, good to be with you today.
Scott, why are there two Senate races taking place there in Georgia?
Well, the way Georgia is set up is if no candidate gets at least 50.1% of the vote, there is a runoff where the top two candidates for each seat will have to go head-to-head, and that's what happened on November 4th. No candidate got above 50.1%, therefore we have a runoff. The last day to register to vote for that runoff is today, and the runoff itself will be on January 5th.
What's at stake here, at least in terms of not just Georgia and its Senate seats, but perhaps the nation and the U.S. Senate?
Well, if you ask me, the fate of the republic is at stake, because if Democrats get both those seats, and the polls are not looking good right now for the Republicans, the Democrats will have complete control of the federal government. They already control the House. They will control the presidency when Joe Biden is sworn in on January 20th, and they will effectively control the Senate because it will be split 50-50, but Kamala Harris will be the tiebreaker, which means Joe Biden will get his complete agenda. That means pro-life legislation will be repealed. That means conscience clause guidelines that protect doctors from being involved in abortion will be revoked. It means we could end up with a Senate that increases to include two more states, thus locking it in for the Democrats forever. There's a host of bad things that could happen here.
Some might be a bit shocked that a Christian pastor would take basically an absolutist view in favor of abortion. Is that rare, Scott?
It's becoming increasingly more common. And the typical argument, Todd, for defending abortion biblically goes one of two ways. There's the relativist approach, and then there's the so-called theological approach. The theological approach says, well, the Bible doesn't mention abortion, therefore we should only speak where the Bible speaks. We shouldn't read into the Bible what's not stated there, and therefore we'll leave the choice to the individual woman. The relativistic approach, which Warnock takes, says that basically this is a personal decision. There's no objective moral standards in play. And really, this decision is between a woman, her minister, and her doctor. As Warnock puts it, there's not enough people in the room to add anyone else. We don't want to add the federal government into this mix when there's already enough people in there making decisions for her.
So respond to that, the assertion there that any restriction on abortion, and we need to make it quite clear with the positions of candidates like Warnock, that it's really any restriction on abortion is somehow government intrusion into our private rights.
Well, first of all, he doesn't know what he's talking about. The federal government is already very involved in the abortion decision. In fact, one branch of the federal government, the courts, have determined that they alone will set abortion policy. They've told the executive and legislative branches through Roe v. Wade, Doe v. Bolton, and the Casey decision, you really have no meaningful say on this issue. It's only us, those wearing robes, that will decide the issue. So the federal government is already very involved in the abortion decision. But secondly, notice that the argument assumes the unborn are not human, because nobody complains that the federal government is too involved if we're passing laws against child abuse. They only complain when it's about fetuses. Why? Because they assume the unborn are not human. They haven't argued for it. They're just assuming it.
So he names the hypothetical three people in the room, the woman, her doctor, and her minister, and conveniently omits the unborn baby.
Yeah, he's forgetting someone there. That's exactly what I mean. He doesn't argue that the unborn are not present. He simply assumes they're not. It's like me saying to you, Todd, when did you stop cheating on your taxes? Well, you reply, I'm not cheating. And I say, that's not what I asked you. When did you stop? Well, it's a loaded question. It's unfair. I'm assuming the very thing I'm trying to prove. And that's what he's doing here.
When asked about whether he could square his position as a Christian pastor with his position on abortion and how he would legislate as a potential U.S. senator, he immediately said, health care is a human right. What is the substance of that argument?
Well, they're basically pretending that abortion is health care. And it's not. Abortion is not health care because health care is about healing people, not killing them. He conveniently doesn't talk about abortion. He's smart enough to know that if you make abortion concrete, most people are going to be offended by it and turned off by it. He doesn't want to be known as the abortion candidate in the main. He just wants to be known for someone who is for women's reproductive health care rights. That sounds so nice, except when we take the lid off it and see what abortion actually is. It's the dismemberment, the intentional killing of an innocent human being.
And just to put a fine point on it, why does that not qualify as medicine or health care?
Well, because medicine is about healing. It's about making people well. It's about curing our underlying pathologies. Abortion isn't health care because unborn children are not a disease. And that's what he wants us to think, that somehow we can lump a whole bunch of things into health care, a whole bunch of things into medicine, including abortion. Abortion runs 180 degrees opposite what medicine is supposed to do, that is heal people.
How common is that kind of sleight of hand when it comes to those who would at least pretend to defend abortion?
I would say 5 years ago, it was the norm. But now there's been a real switch, Todd. There's been an effort to take away all apologies for abortion. Shout it. In other words, make no excuses for it. But even then, when you say, well, what do you mean by abortion? Nobody wants to talk about the act itself. They want to punt backwards and say, well, we'll talk about it as health care. But in reality, this is intentionally butchering an innocent human being.
He also used the term reproductive justice. What is the essence of that particular euphemism?
What they're essentially saying there is, there should be no restrictions on abortion whatsoever. He's trying to make an appeal to fundamental rights. Now, here's the catch here. If a right is fundamental, there can be no infringement on it whatsoever. For example, you look at the Declaration of Independence, where we see the rights to liberty, life, pursuit of happiness, and those rights are fundamental. And what that means is you cannot infringe upon them. So when he lumps abortion under the category of fundamental reproductive rights, he's trying to basically say it's self-evident that this right exists, and there shouldn't even be an argument about limiting it. It must exist unabridged. Nobody can have a say about it.
When he uses that term reproductive justice, is he tacitly arguing that for a woman to have a baby that she doesn't want is an injustice upon that woman?
That's exactly what he is arguing, and he's not inconsistent there with other people on his side. For example, abortionist Warren Hearn, who wrote the book Abortion Practice, the medical teaching text that teaches doctors how to kill children in the womb, writes that unwanted pregnancy is a disease, a parasitic illness for which the treatment of choice is abortion. Warnick is following squarely in that path.
So talk a little bit about how this is often framed as a decision or a choice. Although I hear that less and less, but talk about framing the argument that way. This is the woman's choice.
Yeah, this is the relativistic approach. And, of course, the question is, choose what? You can't just use the sentence, I want choice, without defining your object. What is the choice that you have in mind? And that's when the pro-choice rhetoric falls apart, when people are forced to define what the choice actually is. The reason they talk about abortion as a, quote, choice, unquote, is because they want to make it sound like it's relativistic, like choosing chocolate ice cream over vanilla. It's a matter of mere preference. You would never say to your neighbor, hey, you have to write with blue ink rather than black. You would never say that. And they want us to believe that abortion is like that. It's like choosing your favorite color of ink. It's a preference you should no more legislate than you would writing pens. The problem is, though, that pro-lifers bring rational arguments to the table that are objective in nature. We argue that it's wrong to intentionally kill innocent human beings. Abortion does that. Therefore, it's wrong. And we don't just state our argument. We back it up with science. We argue that the unborn from the moment of fertilization are distinct, living, and whole human beings. We argue from philosophy that there's no essential difference between Todd Wilkin, the embryo, and Todd Wilkin, the radio show host, that would justify killing him at that earlier stage of development. Differences of size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency are not good reasons for saying we could kill you then, but not now. Now, notice, Todd, that argument I just made, it could be wrong, but it won't do to simply dismiss it as a personal choice like choosing chocolate over vanilla or blue ink over black. You've got to actually engage that argument because it's objective in nature. And what the word choice does is try to short-circuit that debate so that all we're left with are slogans, not arguments.
Scott Klusendorf is president of Life Training Institute. We're talking with him about Georgia Senate candidate Pastor Raphael Warnock on abortion. When we come back, how does he assess pro-life politicians and candidates' ability to mount the argument for the unborn? Thanks for more than 5 million downloads of Issues Etc. again this year. Please help us reach more listeners in 2021 by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. With 3 weeks left in 2020, we're $135,000 short of expenses. Thanks for listening, and thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's life ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For your next family vacation, consider our beach house. A charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Oh, unborn child, if you only knew just what your mama was planning to do.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Georgia Senate candidate Pastor Raphael Warnock on abortion. Scott Klusendorf, president of Life Training Institute, is our guest. Scott, how do you assess pro-life politicians and candidates, the pro-life ones, and their ability to make cogent arguments against abortion?
I assess them by one standard. Do they keep the main thing the main thing? If I could write a pro-life soundbite for every pro-life candidate in the country, here's what it would be. Now, remember, a soundbite is going to be no more than about 7 seconds, because that's all you're going to get on the evening news, and that's all you're going to get on a Twitter feed. So it would be this. I oppose abortion because it's wrong to intentionally kill innocent human beings. Period. Rinse, stop, repeat. And keep saying that and keep drilling it home. That gets our essential message out there. Why do we pass pro-life laws? Because we want to protect innocent human life from being intentionally butchered. That's got to be our message.
Does it also, in essence, go on the offense and require anyone who wants to respond to that, say a candidate on the other side, to respond specifically to the fact that the unborn are human beings?
Yes, it does, and it's called framing the debate. And what you want to do as a politician is you want to argue this debate on your turf, which is the status of the unborn, not on the other guy's turf, which is choice, privacy, trusting women, and all that other stuff we often hear. By simply saying abortion is wrong because you shouldn't intentionally kill innocent human beings now makes that a point that we can argue about. It won't do to dismiss it by saying, well, that's just your view. Wait a minute, I made a claim. It's either true or false. We got to argue it. It's not going to be enough to simply toss it.
Candidate Warnock, as we mentioned before, used the term reproductive justice. Is it possible, including the unborn in the argument, to turn the tables on that one?
Well, it is. You could say to him, you know what, Reverend Warnock, I agree with you completely. You're right that we should support reproductive justice. You're right that we should not infringe on a woman's right to choose. You're right that there should be no laws against abortion, none whatsoever. You're right that this should be a decision between a woman, a doctor, and her minister. I agree with you completely if what? If the unborn are not human. But if they are human, and I've made an argument they are, then reproductive justice should include the unborn's right to live as well as any other rights we might consider.
You mentioned earlier the, for lack of a better word, the shout your abortion stance that is being taken by an increasing number of people who favor abortion. What is it again, and how do you respond to it?
Well, the Shout Your Abortion movement is an attempt to have women come out and say, I had an abortion and I'm proud of it. I'm not hiding anymore. Now, there's a part of this that seems to square with Christian theology, because we also say that people who have had an abortion shouldn't hide it. The difference is we don't think they should be proud of it. They should repent of it. But what the secular culture has done is create this movement where, by simply shouting that you've had an abortion, wearing a T-shirt, they hope to break down cultural resistance to abortion, that somehow people's intuitions that kind of squirm when you bring up the topic of abortion will somehow subside if we shout the word enough. I don't think it works, but that's where they're at the moment, and certainly the politicians on the Democratic side of the aisle are certainly all there now. As one commentator put it, there are no more moderates on the Democrat side on abortion. They are all shout your abortion radicals.
And does that shout your abortion even acknowledge the unborn there? I mean, it as a slogan, it simply kind of says, I'm proud I had this procedure, but it doesn't seem to say anything about the unborn.
Not at all. I have not seen a T-shirt that says, I am really glad I killed my fetus. That might be a little more honest. Instead, what you get is shout your abortion. And abortion gets connected to health care. It gets connected to choice. It gets connected to trusting women. But it never gets connected to the act itself, which is the intentional dismemberment of a human being. That's what's missing in this debate.
I'm curious, would it be wise for Warnock's opponent, Senator Kelly Loeffler, to make an analogy with slavery?
You know, it would certainly work logically, and she would be correct that the same issues are on the table, namely who counts as one of us. The slavery debate was about one question. Does the African man count as a member of the human family? The abortion debate is that same issue. Do the unborn count as members of the human family? It works logically. Whether it works politically, I don't know. I'm not sure, because it's too tempting for him to come back and say, well, you're just bringing up slavery again. What are you going to do next? Bring up a Nazi analogy? And people tend to dismiss those arguments without thinking about them. I think it might be better for her to simply ask him, Reverend Warnock, would you make the same argument if we were talking about killing toddlers? If we were talking about parents having the choice to kill their toddlers, and us saying we're going to trust you to make your own personal decisions between you, your doctor, and your God. Would you argue that way if we were talking about killing toddlers? No, of course not. Well, then, the issue between you and me is not that I'm anti-choice and you're pro-choice. The difference between you and me is I believe the unborn are innocent human beings. You don't believe that. Let's debate that question. And that would take the issue of choice away from him.
How do you explain the fact that there are, as you said, no more moderates on this issue when it comes to at least the National Democratic Party?
I explain it this way. Planned Parenthood and abortion choice advocates have done a very good job of getting rid of anyone who appears to even be the least bit hesitant to give full throttle endorsement to abortion on demand. And they have made sure in their candidate selections and in the political PACs that give money to candidates that they only fund and promote candidates who will give a sworn allegiance to unrestricted abortion. And any candidate that won't do that, they won't let them in. Now, on our side, I must say, we've done pretty well, too. We've got more Republicans running for office now that are pro-life, that will support pro-life legislation, than we did in the past. And even a candidate like Loeffler, who many people wondered what her pro-life credentials were prior to the governor appointing her the seat, were worried that she might not be pro-life. But in the debate last night, she came out swinging. She went after him for his pro-choice views and went after him for using the Bible to support abortion. And she even said, as a woman of faith who is pro-life, I find your position offensive. So she at least did that.
Is the Bible, as many would like to say, silent on abortion since it doesn't use the word abortion?
It's not, and let me give you a 20-second argument for why it's not. The Bible teaches that all humans have value because they bear the image of God. The Old Testament teaches that in Genesis 1. The New Testament teaches it in James chapter 5. Or three, excuse me. Because humans bear the image of God, Scripture teaches that we are not to shed innocent blood. That means intentionally kill innocent human beings. Abortion is the intentional killing of an innocent human being. We know that from the facts of science, and we know that from philosophical arguing. We know that the unborn are human. We know that abortion intentionally kills them. Therefore, the same Scriptures that talk about our need to avoid shedding innocent blood apply to the unborn as they do everyone else.
Why do you think abortion is so high on everyone's agenda. Those who want to see it eradicated and those who want to see it preserved as a legal institution.
Because, Todd, it's a debate about who we are as a people, who we are as a national people. Either you believe that each and every human being, regardless of size, level of development, gender, skin color, have an equal right to life, or you don't. And the debate about abortion is not about a surgical procedure. It's about who counts as one of us. And whenever you're having a national debate on the topic of who counts as one of us, it will be heated. It will not go away overnight, and lines will be drawn.
You said earlier that the future of the Republic is at stake here, perhaps in these two senatorial seats in Georgia. Which way could it go? Give us the two scenarios.
Well, if the Republicans hold both seats, there's actually three scenarios here. If the Republicans hold both seats, I think Mitch McConnell will have effective control of the Senate and much of Biden's agenda will be stopped. And I think we may even pick up an occasional vote from Joe Manchin in West Virginia, who's a Democrat but sometimes votes with the GOP on particular issues. If the Democrats get both seats, Biden's team controls the Senate because it will be split 50-50, and Kamala Harris will split the vote or be the tiebreaker as the VP. If we win one of the seats, boy, then it gets really scary because there are a couple of Republican senators that are a bit wishy-washy. You think of people like Susan Collins and Murkowski in Alaska, and you go, oh, boy, they sometimes vote with Democrats, so this could get kind of ugly. So we really need to win both of them.
Finally, with a minute here, Scott, speak to your fellow Georgia residents about the two runoff elections on January 5th.
If you live in Georgia, you need to vote. There are some very silly arguments out there from some people who ought to know better, who are saying, oh, don't bother voting. Let's pay the GOP back for not being willing to defend Donald Trump's election result more vigorously. Since they, the argument goes, are not willing to defend Donald Trump winning this election because they won't come out and say the argument or give the argument that the election was fraudulent, let's punish them by sitting out this election. That's exactly what the Democrats want us to do. We need to get everyone to the polls. I, for one, am going to go walk precincts and go knock on doors. I'm going to do that because I care about this. If you want to donate money to these candidates, please do. There's a lot on the line with this election, and we need all the help we can get.
Scott Klusendorf is president of Life Training Institute. He is author of the book, The Case for Life, Equipping Christians to Engage the Culture. You'll find a link to this book and to Life Training Institute at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Scott, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, it's our series introducing the books of the Bible. We're getting near the end of the New Testament, and we're going to do John's first epistle with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller next.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
In the Old Testament, in the Exodus, the tabernacle was the sign of God's presence among His people. That presence is now in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And so John writes in his gospel, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." To learn more about this and how Christ fulfills the Old Testament in His incarnation and birth, pick up your copy of the Lutheran Witness today, cph.org/witness to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.